I used to have a phone case cover with that Micah 6:8 on it, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And then I got a new phone and it won't fit it. So I got to look for that again. What a great reminder. That's how you live your life. If we live your life, that's what we're here for today, to understand and really grasp that concept. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day again. Thank you for the time that we have together to learn from you, but also to change our hearts. We hold on to some truths that might not be true. It doesn't make us bad, it just makes us real. So help us find and cut through the darkness to see that your light today. Amen. So I got a question for you right out of the gate. Are you a rule follower or a rule breaker? Are we talking about laws? You know, the parental rules, social norms? It kind of depends on the rule we're talking about, right? If you ask me, I say that generally I'm a rule follower. It kind of digs under my skin when I see someone clearly breaking a rule. It's that justice thing inside of me that thinks there should be consequences for things. Take, for example, a traffic jam. I know some of you are going to disagree with me on this. This is a very controversial topic. I'm convinced if everyone followed the rule of getting over on time, from the lane that's closing to the lane that's open, there would never be any more traffic jams. It's not a written rule, but everyone should just follow it. It's okay to drive past 50 people who are doing the right thing to get to the front of the lane, Smurge, right? See, some of your blood's boiling right now. I'm convinced that traffic jams are the result of people not following that basic rule. If everyone did what they were supposed to do, traffic would move slower, but it wouldn't stop. Okay, let's get that. But no, there's always someone who thinks they're more important than, okay, we got to stop. People's honk, insults fly out, and my day is ruined. Anyhow, traffic laws should be followed, except speed limits. Those, I think, are more of a suggestion. I'm pretty much locked in at 7 miles over, whatever the posted speed limit is. It's not written anywhere. It's just my rule. See how messy this is, right? Truth is, most people see themselves as rule followers. Most everyday people get up, they go to work, they raise their kids right, they pay their taxes, they follow laws, they go to bed, they repeat that every day. Yet some are rules are meant to be broken kind of people. Which are you, and why does it matter? So welcome to week 3 of the series we're calling Redefined, which is a series on the incredibly important words that Jesus shared with his followers spoken in the Sermon on the Mount. We spent the last 2 weeks trying to gain understanding of just the first 16 verses known as the Beatitudes. It's not all peachy. It's countercultural in every way. But it's also a challenge. Do you want to follow me or not, is what Jesus is ultimately saying. Here you've got a choice. It's binary. If so, this is what life following me looks like. And he uses metaphors like salt and light, stressing that his vision is not just following him, but also to lead others to him. That's just the introduction to this sermon. This week, we're going to get to the body of the sermon. And in it, Jesus is going to show us what it takes to live this kind of life. And at the center of it is something called the Torah. If you're not familiar with that term, the Torah is specifically the first 5 books of the Christian Bible, found in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But more specifically, in Judaism, they are the books of Scripture, ancient words given by God to the Hebrews. And in them contain the history of creation, stories of the great patriarchs of their faith, and what we're looking at today, they're also words to live by, or the laws. The Ten Commandments are in there. But honestly, hundreds more are covering a wide variety of topics, from how to be a good human, instructions on diet, clothing, farming, how to settle disputes, moral, ethical topics. Lots of laws. 613, to be specific, given thousands of years before the time Jesus showed up. Now, we know that times change. If you grew up in the 70s and 80s, you know the world is different. What parenting looked like, what was socially okay, even what was legal and not, is very different. some people like that and some people don't. And that comes to the debate on how people should live. So as Jesus comes on the scene, something very similar is going on, okay? The words of the Torah are still present. They're still important. They're still central to the Jewish person's life. But people's interpretation of how that translates to living varies. And that came from three main religious groups that pop up throughout Jesus' story. Here's some quick context. First, we have the scribes. They were the scholarly lawyers. They were the experts in the law who drafted legal documents, marriage, divorce, property ownership. But they also transcribed scriptures onto scrolls so that it could be read to the people. They settled debates because they were the experts. You would call them the theologians or the scholars. But there was also other theologians on the scene who were more focused on community influence, and they were the Sadducees. They held a very conservative observance of the law. To them, God's laws were black and white. Do what's written. If it's not, then it's man-made and not from God. I'm going to say this because I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but one of my favorite mentors told me the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so that made them sad, you see. Okay, so... Oh, good. At least somebody has not heard that. Yeah. The other major group consisted of Pharisees. Okay, now the Pharisees had held a very conservative observance of the law. They were similar to the Sadducees, but they not only obeyed what was written, they took God honoring a step further by creating more stringent laws for the people to follow. Oh, seriously? We had 613. And all of them were focused on one word, and that one word is righteousness. And their view of righteousness was obeying each of their view of the Torah is what is most honorable to God. Having talked to so many people over my life and knowing my own faith journey, I know a lot of people, probably a lot of you, have grown up with similar theology. We come from different denominational backgrounds even. So for many of us, following rules comes with all sorts of baggage. It's led many of us to create an inaccurate picture of God, that he's an angry, rule-making, capricious judge ready to dish out punishment at the slightest slip or the slightest disturbance. For others, it's made God feel distant. I can't relate. For others, it made you leave the church for a period of time. Let's be honest, if the foundation of faith is following a long list of rules, then that's both boring and unrealistic. Here comes Jesus, who was also in becoming influential and really irritating the leaders as he began to challenge everything that people believed to be true. You can see why people got mad at him. Before Jesus jumps into his teaching, you get the picture that Jesus wants to clear up a misconception right away. These religious people are beginning to view Jesus as a rule breaker. That he's a little loose with his view of the Torah. So before he gets far into his ministry, he wants to make something clear. Notice how he begins. This is crucial. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's he saying there? Jesus is saying, I'm not here to dispute the Torah. I'm not even here to challenge it, even in the slightest bit. But even if you live out the teachings of the Pharisees, who are the strictest of the strict, you're still missing the point. You can't exceed them. In other words, what the teachers are teaching was wrong. Let's just cut to the chase. I wonder how he got himself into trouble. But notice, Jesus is implying that the Torah is still missing something. And that something is their correct application. Because at the heart of Jesus' teaching is this question that we all need to wrestle with today. What is the kind of life that fulfills the deepest intention of God's commands? This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. What is the kind of life that fulfills the deepest intention of God's commands that is resonated in the Beatitudes and the characteristics of a Christ follower, and that is represented in what we're going to discuss about the law and the prophets? And then later, sorry, spoiler alert, the last thing in this Sermon on the Mount is the story of the building on sand or building on the rock. You got a choice. He set that all up beautifully to tell you that parable. So anyway. So, but Jesus is not so much concerned with what rules you follow and how many you get right or wrong. Rather, what does a life look like if you follow these laws? That's really important to his teaching. The teachers of the law were concerned with how the laws made you right before God. Jesus is going to show us that being right with God includes something else. From here, Jesus is going to give us six examples, all laws. They're not the most important ones, but he's using them as examples of what it looks like to live these out as a Jesus follower. And he'll follow a similar pattern that he teaches for us to understand. What does the Torah say? What does Jesus say? Gives the examples, and then how to apply it. So he goes on. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. To start off, if you haven't murdered anyone, go ahead and pat yourself on the back. You haven't killed anyone. Good job. Beware of the person sitting next to you who's not patting themselves on the back. Okay, so the Torah says, don't murder. What does Jesus say? And these are, here's a side note, is a word that you'll never have to use. These, you have heard it said, but I say to you, these are six examples, and I'm going to get it wrong, Michael, let's try it. Antithesis, yeah. So it's the antithesis. So there's several, if there's more than one antithesis, they're antitheses. But our teaching team came up with, we don't like that, because he's not saying murder is right. No, he's saying, I'm stretching the definition for you here. So this is, you've heard it said, but I say to you. So anyway, so that, there's one, if you go on Jeopardy, he might have to say that word. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. He agrees. Murder is bad. Thank you, Jesus. But he ups the ante. So is anger. And not just any anger. Anger is an emotion, but action given to anger turns into sin. You know, when we lose control, we might call it a fit of rage. That can be anything from a vocal outburst to physical violence. He's saying that's also bad. But then notice, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. And I think Sue's translation said idiot. So, yeah, it's not nice. Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. What? Now it's not just fits of rage. Now he's comparing murder and anger to the harsh words we say about other people. That when we slander and gossip, public or private, that's also a big problem. Have you ever found out that someone was talking about you? Oh, doesn't it give you the creeps to think about it, to remember it? There's just something about people trashing into someone else that feels like you have been stabbed in the back. I mean, that's, I guess I didn't invent that phrase, but it feels like you've got a knife stuck in your back. I've had that happen. It hurts. And I'm guessing by the nods of heads, some of you have had that too. I almost wish I hadn't found out, right? I almost wish I hadn't found out. If I'm honest, I also know that I've done that to others. We asked for a show of hands about murder. And I'll spare you the embarrassment of asking if you've ever slandered or gossiped about someone else. We just do. Sometimes we fall into that sinful behavior. Tough stuff. Are you ready for the last one? Oh, here it is. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery pit. Notice, one of the things you're going to learn on the Beyond the Weekend podcast is the phrase, the word that's described up there as fiery pit is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna sometimes gets translated as hell, but it really was a fiery pit. So Alex has got, he's got probably a half hour's worth of fiery pit language for you if you want to delve into that. It's we just had to leave it out. It was just too much to In the message next week, we're going to talk about the fiery pit as well. So, but seriously, harsh words to someone's face. I know Jesus had brothers and sisters. How can you go through life without some name calling, with a little insult here and there? Well, it doesn't matter. It's all bad in Jesus' eyes. I'll note that some Bibles replace fiery pit with the words hell. I forgot that I put this in here. And this is a way for you to catch up on that language by listening to that podcast. So, in short, what Jesus is talking about is not our concept of hell, but rather a place outside Jerusalem where terrible atrocities happened during Israel's reign of kings, and the kings met the same fate there. In other words, the understanding was the opposite of Jesus' golden rule. Instead of do unto others, Gehenna or fiery pit meant beware of the bad things you do may also be done to you. Okay? We might call it karma. We'd rather you not. You get what you deserve, right? Now let's get back to Jesus' teaching, because there's also something fascinating I want to highlight. And I want you to take a look at this list, and we can just shout out, do you agree that those are ranked by worst on down? Does anybody think that's true? Well, of course you do. But let's compare it to what Jesus said about the punishment for each of these things. Murder was court. Anger or rage was court. Slander, Supreme Court. Insults, capital punishment. Opposite day. Does this make any sense? Murder is clearly the worst on this list. Insulting isn't even a misdemeanor. But look at the escalation. In Jesus' court, murder gets dealt with the same as anger. Slander gets heard at the Supreme Court. Imagine our Supreme Court dealing with gripes about gossip in your neighborhood. And simple name-calling or insulting someone doesn't even get a trial. It gets execution. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus sounds more strict and more radical than even the Pharisees do. What gives? What Jesus is doing here is using a teaching style he often used to make a point. It's called hyperbole, exaggeration. But let's not miss his point. Let's say we make it through life and you never kill anyone. Most people hopefully fall into that category. Would we be able to say that we've lived God's commandment not to murder? Let me say it this way. What if at the end of your life, everyone you know hates you because of how you treat them? You're known to be an angry, slanderous, name-calling person. You're the type of person that thinks only about yourself and disregards others. Would Jesus say you're living out his command? Jesus would say, no, you're not, not in my kingdom. Because the purpose of following Jesus and his commands is not just to be obedient or to say that we are a rule follower. Here's the nugget for today. The purpose of following Jesus' commands is to become the kind of human that God intends us to be. Now, just as a side note again, the teaching group of four pastors communicated with each other Saturday night. I'm sitting in my chair, and Alex says, I got a problem with this one. And the original wording was, the purpose of following Jesus' commands is to become the kind of human others would like to be. Okay, well, I do. But it's point what God intends me to be, and then others will follow, right? So I just find it, I just told Alex, thanks for being attentive to that, because we had argued about it back and forth, and I appreciate every one of those guys. What Jesus is dealing with is the condition of your heart. It's the spirit of living your life with the you don't matter attitude. That's what murder is at the core. It's being a judge and jury and making the decision that another person doesn't matter, so much so that you decide you're going to wipe that person from existence. And the rest is much the same. Fits of rage, slander, gossip, even an exchange of harsh words between people all have the same result. It tells others you don't matter. And the reality is that people matter to God and how we treat one another matters to God. You see, the religious leaders were focused on the letter of the law. Did I kill someone? And if I didn't, at least that command makes me right with God. Now let's get on to the other 612. Check that one off. Good luck. Don't get me wrong. Laws are important. They keep people in check. But what if the punishment for the words that came out of your mouth was as serious? What if the penalty for harsh words or gossip was the same as murder in our society? How would you behave? How would you react when someone made you mad? We'd probably curb our behavior. And that's Jesus' point. If you want to honor God, it's not just about keeping the letter of the law. It's about treating other people like they matter. They're important. And that's what the people were getting wrong. And I'd argue we struggle with the same thing. I'd give you a simple example. This isn't made to be political. But I know immigration is a lightning rod topic, and people's opinions about what laws should be in place matter to them. And ask any first-generation immigrant, and their ears hear people talking about this topic differently. I truly believe that even those who have immigrated here believe that we should have laws and a process for people coming into this country legally. I honestly think that both people on both sides of the aisle want that. The disagreement is in the definition for what each wants to accomplish. I also believe that we can have discussions about that without dehumanizing people. The media and our news feeds are littered with divisive, angry, and hurtful words, and I often see Christians mimicking this, and it hurts me to the core. As Christians, I believe we can talk about solutions that don't demonize people that we disagree with, or dehumanize people that we don't even know. I believe we have to model it for others. We can do both. And this is why this is so important, especially for Jesus' followers. The purpose of following Jesus' commands is to be kind to the humans others want to be. I just forgot to change this slide. What is it supposed to say? Is to become the kind of human God wants me to be. See, there's the original one that I forgot to change. But the tail end of that is so that people would want to know the God I know. If I turn into the person that God wants me to be, you think that somebody is going to say, what's different about him? Why is I want what he's having, kind of a thing. And this is why this is so important, especially for Jesus followers. One of the missions of the church is to know Jesus and to make him known. I think as I engage into church community, I increasingly become the kind of person that Jesus calls his followers to be, and that is so radically different that makes others, believers or not, say, please tell me about your God. I love that. I love that when it happens. That was the purpose of the Torah, see? It wasn't given to the Hebrew people because God loved them more. It was given so that they could become an example of light and a light to all nations. And Jesus says the command is the same for us. So what do? If you're feeling a little overwhelmed, like Jesus raised the bar a little bit too high, and you're not coming next week because you don't want to hear that more, maybe you don't have it in yourself to be able to live that way. And let me tell you, as I started out this morning about being content, I don't have the power within me to do that on my own. And that's good, because that's also the point. We don't. That's why we need Jesus and the Spirit which he gave us when we said we believed in him. Jesus also tells us that we have a responsibility to our fellow human beings. He doesn't even want to accept our offerings to him without first making our relationships right. Here's what he said. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first and go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Wow. The good news is that Jesus knows that it's not in our nature to be obedient, especially to this degree. But we have to want to live this way and desire that the Spirit transforms us into the people God intends us to be. If you have conflict or with someone, or if down the road you find yourself at odds with someone, reconcile. Good news is that Jesus knows that it's not our nature to be obedient to that. But he's there. He's there. He wants us to have that desire. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to pray. And these are sometimes maybe hard words to hear, submission and reconciliation. Sort of, you know, $5 words, I guess. But and sometimes submission makes us feel uncomfortable. But it should be our first reaction when it comes to hearing the Word of God. Right? So let's listen. O Lord, in your wisdom you have woven in our lives together. You've called this place, this community of faith church, faith community church, to be in harmony with each other. And sometimes, you know, but always when there's human interaction, Lord, there's going to be potential for hurt and misunderstanding. And I pray that any healing of relationships that within the people within the sound of my voice or they've been damaged by words or actions or neglect, I ask you to soften those hearts that are hardened by the conflict and open pathways for dialogue and understanding. Restore the bonds of love and friendship that reflect your love for us. In the process of reconciliation, let your peace reign, guiding each step towards restoration and unity. We can't do this without you, and we won't. We love you. We worship your holy name. Amen.